fellowship. Well, let's pray while you guys are turning there. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth. God, we just pray that you would have your way in this place here tonight, Lord. God, that I would get out of the way and that you would have your way. And Lord, that every person would have a personal relationship with you. If there's someone here that doesn't know you tonight as Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the night that they start their new life with you, that they become a new creation, God. So Lord, I just pray that you would speak what you have spoken through your word, and God, that you would change us by your Holy Spirit living inside of us. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you guys, by a show of hands, you want to live a stressed out, angry, bitter, miserable, depressed, empty, worthless life? Anybody out there? Any takers? Oh, I didn't think so. No, we don't want to live that way, right? We want to live blessed lives. We want to live the abundant life, but so many times we end up living the other way. We end up living the depressed life. We end up living the miserable life. I'll give you an example about Pastor Brian. It was my wife's birthday this last November, and it was just one of the most amazing birthdays because she, for her birthday, wanted to go fishing. I was like, I married the woman of my dreams. I knew she was the woman of my, high above that, right? She wanted to go fishing, so I'm like, wow, this is awesome. So we got it all set up. We took our boys with us and two of our friends and got out to this lake, and it looked a little bit packed, a lot of people there, so I'm like, no, we're not going there. We're not going to do the Alaskan assassin combat fishing stuff. We're going to rent a boat. So I rent the biggest pontoon boat they got around. And we get out on this thing, and we get out there, and I'm thinking, man, we're going to catch these fish. This is a stocked lake. Like, we are going to slay them today. And so I get out there, and the moment we, like, anchor off the boat, my son, Elijah, goes, Daddy, I got to go to the bathroom. And I'm thinking, you're a boy. Go to the bathroom, you know, do whatever. And he's like, no, not that one. And I was like, oh, man, we just got the boat. All right, so we packed it all up, and we took the boat back in and got in, and he went to the restroom. I'm like, anybody else need to go to the restroom or whatever? No, we're good. We get back out there, and we get anchored off, about to cast the old poles in, and then guess what happens? My other son, Daddy, I got to go to the bathroom. We just went to the bathroom, but I didn't have to go then. You know where I'm at, parents. Sympathize with me, right? So pick up the anchor, drive it all the way, and I'm just like, what is, we're supposed to be fishing right now. Like, this is my wife's birthday, and I haven't caught any fish yet, is what I was thinking. And so I'm like, you guys are going to go to the bathroom. If we have to give you some Ex-Lax or something, you're going to get it out right now, because we are going back out and going fishing. We need to catch some fish. And so we get back out there, and we get to start casting. But now the casting goes on. And my family, you know, not the greatest of keeping their lines untangled. So my boys are casting everywhere. And, Daddy, I got a rock. I got a tab snap. Oh, I got to retie that one. And my wife's like, this is tangled over there. And her friends, this is tangled over here. And the other one fishing is my buddy who's casting out there. And I'm just getting frustrated and upset, and I'm just like, why can't we fish? You know, like, don't you guys know how to fish? And I'm like, getting mad at my sons and my wife, and I didn't fish for like another 2 hours, just fixing lines and tangles and the rest of that stuff. And I just finally gave up, and no one was catching fish, so I'm like, we're going to troll this lake. And I'm trolling with the biggest boat on there, like little trolling boats, and I'm like, going around. We're snagging lines and everything. And I just made a misery for the day for everyone. Like, ruined my wife's birthday. They were all like, if we could get Pastor B off the boat, everything would be good. And many times that's how we are in life. We have Jesus, but we get caught up and we can live miserable lives and just caught up in the moment. And so I want to talk about tonight is you choose your life. You choose whether to be blessed in the Lord, you choose whether to be miserable in the Lord, or you choose whether to be condemned by the Lord. And so let's check it out. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. Blessed is the man. Let's just stop there. God says, blessed is the man. That's a good thing in the Bible because God wants to bless us. And not just to bless us so we can just say, oh, thank you, God, so much. We'll just soak that in. But he blesses us so we can bless him in return and bless others. But we might be thinking, well, man, yeah, I want to live the blessed life. So make it rain on me, Jesus, you know. Give me the $100 bills. Let the Benjamins come. Give me the bling of my teeth, you know. Let me have the career that I want, the best life. I want to be the best at this position. I want to have a voice like these guys. If I could sing like that, man, that'd be a blessed life. If I could have that person's abilities, if I could just have everything that I wanted, Jesus, then I'd be blessed. But that's not the blessed life in God's eyes. The blessed life in God's eyes, he actually answered that. Jesus answered it in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39. And he gave us the two greatest commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we put God first and we have a relationship with Jesus and we have been born again and received his free gift of salvation, then he comes into our lives and he transforms us and he blesses our lives. It's a working through the Holy Spirit in us to change us and to bless us and to live out a life that glorifies him. That's a blessed life in God's eyes. It's being faithful and obedient to him. Amen? And so, the blessed life. And so, here it is. What does it say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So, we have some stipulations. If we want to be blessed in the Lord, first we got to be born again, right? Romans 8:28. For God will work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you don't love him and you're not called according to his purpose, he can't do anything good in your life. If you're not born again, he can't do anything good. I like to use Extreme Home Makeover when I'm talking to the people at the mall every Friday night and tell them about Jesus. And I said, hey, it's like Extreme Home Makeover. You know, they come knock on your door and you're like, we want to give you a new house. And unless you're Honey Boo Boo and like playing with duct tape and living in trailers, you would slam the door in their face, right? But otherwise, you would keep it open and be like, yes, like send me to Disneyland. You can tear this thing down. But if you slam the door in their face, they're not going to say, well, bulldoze it down. We don't care what they say. Let's run it over and we'll just give them a new one. No. First, you have to let them in and say, here's the keys to my house. You can take it, blow it up, whatever you want to do. But that's the same with Christ. When we let him into our lives and we receive him as Lord and Savior, then he comes in and transforms our lives and changes us with the inworking of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so there's some stipulations with that, in that first of all, number one, if you want to choose your life, you need to be set apart or fall apart. If you're taking notes, write that down tonight. Number one, be set apart or fall apart. And so what does it say? He who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So maybe you've got some stupid advice before, or some advice from the ungodly, or from even the godly. I've got some dumb advice, right? But we can get advice from the ungodly that leads us astray. Well, hey, you can afford it. You know, everybody else is getting one. Well, you know, it's just one time. It's not that big of a deal. Hey, jump off that thing. Go for it, right? That's what we deal with a lot in my case, where people dare me to do, oh, yeah, I can do it. Jump off and land on my head or whatever it is, or break my collarbone and that kind of thing. But we can get some unwise counsel, and we can follow bad advice or be influenced to do things that are ungodly. And so we can walk in that, or we can stand in it, and we can take a stand with sinners. And so we can stand still, we can remain with them, is what it means to take a stand. So we're getting a little bit more braver in sin. We're getting more, a little more deeper into sin. But then what does it say in verse 1? Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So see the progression of sin that happens here. Let me just say this. The first step away from Jesus is a small one. It's not a big one. It's just a little compromise. And first, he's walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Then he's stopping and standing and going, oh, yeah, I did it once. It wasn't that big a deal. So now I'll do it a little bit more, you know, a little bit more sin. And then pretty soon, sitting in the seat of the scornful, right? And the word scornful right there means to arrogantly mock. so arrogantly mocking God's way and saying, "Ah, it's all right. I'm just going to do this, you know, thing and live my own way, and it's okay to be sinful." And we become numb to sin the more we keep going down the path without repenting and turning away from our sin. It's just like the Novocaine that they'd put in your mouth at the dentist. At first, you know, they put a little bit in, but then they're drilling, and you're like, "Oh, that hurts!" Right? And they put a little bit more, until you're comfortable and you can't feel anything. And we can do that. We can sear our conscience with God. We can keep walking down the pathway away from Jesus and sinning against Him. But He wants us to repent of that. Peter is a good example of this. And I'll give you the verses. We won't quote them, but you can look them up on your own. But when Peter denied Christ, right? First, he started walking in Mark chapter 14, verses 54. You can see that he's walking and he followed Jesus over there and he stopped at the fire pit, right? And then it says that he started standing with them in John 18, 18. And then lastly, he's sitting with them in Luke 22, 55, and he denies Christ three times. And at that third time, the rooster crows, the cock crows, and Jesus looks over at him. And it says he went away and wept bitterly, right? And so it's this progression of sin that we can get caught in, and we need to be set apart for the Lord's work, set apart to what He has called us to do. Otherwise, we will fall apart in this world going down that sinful pathway. We can repent and live the full life that God gives, or we can sin and die in that sin. It dulls our relationship with God. It makes it stale. It makes it lifeless instead of what it's supposed to be. And so Lot is another great example. Lot in Genesis 13, verse 11 through 12, it says this: "Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed to the east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." See, Lot just chose, "Well, I'm going to face my tent this way, and then a little farther." And then he started living amongst Sodom and Gomorrah. And then even when God had said, "Hey, I'm going to destroy this. We need to go get Lot out of there." And the angels came to him. He didn't want to leave. They literally had to drag him out of Sodom and Gomorrah and say, "Lot, you're coming. Grab the hands. Let's go and take them out." And then Lot was told, "Hey, go. Go to the plain country over here, because I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And he's like, "Well, can I go to the hill? Can I go up here in the hill country?" And so he's like, "Yes, go to the hill country, just go." And he went up there, and Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, but his two daughters lost, right, their husbands. And so they, in Genesis 19, started to say, "Well, what are we going to do? How are we going to carry on the family name?" And they're like, "Well, I know, let's get Dad drunk, and we will sleep with him." It's a crazy chapter in Genesis. And so they do that. The first sister one night gets them drunk and sleeps with them, and the next one sleeps with them the next night, and they both get pregnant by their dad. And we think, well, it was just one little compromise to begin with, and then it leads to more, and then it leads to more and more. Lot never thought, "Hey, my daughters are going to do that one day." You never think when you're just playing with sin a little bit that I'm going to end up in that place. I'm going to end up in a divorce. I'm going to end up in an affair. I'm going to end up cheating. I'm going to end up whatever the case is. You know, you don't think that when you're doing that, because it's just one little step at a time. It always floors me when I see on television at SeaWorld that, you know, "Oh, the trainer was swimming with Shamu, and there was a horrible accident. Shamu ate the trainer." And I'm just sitting there, like, and people are like, "I can't believe the whale would do that. I can't believe that Shamu would do that. I've petted Shamu before and fed it a fish, you know," and all this stuff. And it's like, it's a killer whale. Let me describe killer for you people, right? Eats meat, has teeth designed to kill and feed on things that look like snacks. But we're like, that's what we do. "Oh, nice little whale, you know, and feed fish." And then we're like, "Let's go swimming," right? And pretty soon we're caught up in this sin, and it devours us, right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the thing, though. We shouldn't stop sinning because, we might get caught. We shouldn't stop sinning because, there's consequences for all that stuff. We should stop sinning because we want to have a right heart and a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Because my Savior knows what's best for me, and He wants to walk with me, and He wants to speak to me, and He wants to give me the abundant life that He has. But if I'm living and saying, no, I don't want to do that, and going my own way, I'm breaking this fellowship with Him. I'm turning away, and we want to have fellowship. Can you imagine if you went up to your wife and you were like, hey, so my old high school girlfriend just contacted me on Facebook and she wants to go hang out in Las Vegas this weekend. So, we're going to go do that. I hope that's good with you, No. She's going to hit you over the head with something, a baseball bat or a pan or whatever's closest, a shoe, and tell you, like, wake up. Because it's a marriage relationship and that's going to break fellowship. And the same is true with God. He is a jealous God. And it's not that He won't forgive us. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not that He won't forgive us, but it's that He wants us to experience the fullness of God. Relationship with Him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on what God has for me. Because you can miss out on what God has you. You can have a saved soul, but a wasted life. Living in sin. Lot did. Saved soul, but wasted life. And God has so much more for you and wants to do so much through your life. And so don't misunderstand me or the scripture here. It's not that you can work to earn salvation. You're not working to earn salvation. This is a saved person, and you want to be blessed in the Lord and have fellowship with Him. And so you're going to not walk in sin. You're going to repent of your sin. It doesn't mean that you are perfect. We are far from perfect, and we need the grace of God every day and every moment of every day. But it means that we don't keep walking down the pathway of sin, and we turn away from it, and we repent of it, and say, Lord, I'm yours. Have your way. Your will be done in my life, so He can use you to the full expanse that He wants to. I like this verse in 2 Timothy 2:20-21, and it says this, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So, when someone comes to your house, do you go, well, it's glad you came over today. Let me just grab some dirty dishes out of the sink here, and there you go. Those will be good for you. Let's put your meal in there, And do you get a big ashtray instead of a nice silver tray and put all the main meat dish in the big ashtray and be like, here, I've made this just for you. And be like, no, I really don't want that, right? We're looking for stuff that's fit for use. The clean bowl, the clean dish, the clean vessel, so that it's ready. So you go to the cabinet and you get the one that's clean. There are vessels for dishonor, like the trash can and things like in the ashtray. And there's vessels for honor, people that have sanctified themselves, people that are growing in the likeness and walking in fellowship with God and saying, Lord, I want your plan and your will for my life. So that way you're fit and ready for every good work that He has for you. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not saved by any of our works or any of those things. We're only saved by salvation by grace through faith. It's only the work of Jesus. We can't earn or deserve it. We can only receive it, what Jesus has done on the cross for us, and dying and raising from the dead. But the next verse in verse 10, in that thing, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus didn't just die on the cross so we could have a pretty good life. Jesus died on the cross so that you could have the abundant life, so that you could do greater works in him, so that he could make a beautiful poem and a workmanship, his masterpiece, out of your life and write a beautiful story with your life. I'm always floored when I read this verse. In my life, am I living this way? In Psalms 139, 16, it says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." So what that means is that God wrote your life out before a day of your life was even lived. Before you were even born or even in the womb, God wrote your life out. Your life story, his plan that he had for you, he wrote it out in his book. But my question that I always ask myself is he in heaven going and crossing a line out in my life because I'm living my own way and going, man, I had such a good plan for them right now in their life right now. I had such a good work for them to do right now, but they're off the straight and narrow path and doing their own thing. Or are you living and you're like, man, this is amazing because God is doing abundantly above what he can think, what I could even think or ask in my life. He's doing a greater work in me. And so, are you living that way? Where do we need to repent from our sin and turn from it? Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." I don't know about you, but I need to be refreshed every day. We need to repent of our sin and turn away from it. That's a 180-degree turn and turn away from it and say, "Lord, I want to live the life that you have for me. I want to live the story that you have written for my life and see you do greater things in my life and through my life." Let's go on. Number two, let's look at verse 2 and 3. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So this is, remember, once again, this is blessed is the man. So we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and oh, how happy. Same thing. It's going to be to this person that's walking this way, to this person that's delighting in the law of the Lord, that they will prosper in whatever they do. And so what is it? Number two, if you choose your life to be rooted in Christ, you will be unshakable. If you choose in your life to be rooted in Christ, you will be unshakable. And so what does it say that we should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season? I love the verse John 15:5. It's our theme verse for our youth here. But it says, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, but without me, you can do nothing." You can't have all the fruit that God promises. If tonight you've been a Christian for a year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, however many years you've been a Christian, and you're like, it's just kind of going through the motions. It's just kind of dull. It's just kind of, yeah, I heard that before and whatever, you know, and this is all stuff I've heard before. If you want your life to come alive and be vibrant and be the high quality, the full life that God promised, then you have to abide in the vine. That means you have to stay connected to his word, reading it day in and day out, right? What does it say? That we would meditate in the law day and night. And so we're abiding in him. Romans 12:1-2, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is his reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in the word of God, renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You want God's will for your life? You want to know what God's will for your life is? Romans 12:1-2 just told you. If you are transformed by the renewing of your mind and you follow the word of God and you root yourself like a tree planted in that deep soil and the deep nutrients of the word of God and you root yourself in the word, he will transform your life and he will show you what his perfect will is. It says that you will prove. You may prove what is the good and perfect will of God. You might not know the exact decision to make at the time, but as you just seek him first and his righteousness, everything else will be added unto him. He will guide and lead your life like God positioning system. That's GPS, right? He will guide your life. He'll open doors and close doors as you just follow him and you read his word and you do that. But let me ask you today, and you answer this in your own heart. How many of us really are rooted in God's word every day? If I wanted to be a surgeon, and I'm going to be a heart surgeon and I'm going to operate on you. I've never been to school before, but I figured I'd pick up a scalpel and do it. You would be like, no way, right? I will cut you with my knife. That's not a knife. This isn't right. You would not let me do that. Because I haven't been to school. We got to know how to follow Jesus and be in his word. And it says that you will, what? Bring forth fruit, verse 3, in its season. Some of us, we just give up so quickly because we read the Bible for one day and then we're like, well, there was no fruit, so I'm done. A couple years back, my parents were coming to visit at Christmas and it was Christmas Eve. And I decided I needed to lose 20 pounds by Christmas Day. Because my parents are coming. They hadn't seen me in a while. So what did I do? I put on the biggest parka, sweatshirt, hat, and sweatpants, wool socks, everything I could find. And I popped P90X in there, the plyometrics thing. And I did it 3 times in a row. My wife was like, you are insane. Have you lost your mind? You are as dumb as a donkey that speaks at church or whatever. Like, what is wrong with you, right? And I was literally like, I lost 10 pounds that night. I didn't make it to my 20 mark, but I lost 10 pounds. But guess what happened the next day? My parents got there and they're like, you look horrible. Because I was all pale and worn out, right? Looking terrible. And because I tried to do it. And then it was Christmas Day, so I just scarfed a bunch of food. I probably gained 20 more pounds that day. It didn't work because it was just like, quick thing. And that's how we can be. You come to church for a second and be like, whoa, yeah, we're on fire. Yeah, let's sing those songs. Oh, let's go home. Okay, I read a chapter. And then we go on with our lives. And it's not a day. We meditate on the law of God's word day in and day out, rooted in God's word. I went to the Philippines this year. They eat a lot different than we do here. And I started losing weight because I was eating differently. And when I came back, I kept eating that way. And I lost 20 pounds in 2 weeks without working out once, just eating differently. It's a difference when you get in the Word of God and you will start to bear fruit naturally, just like a tree that's rooted in the soils and soaking up the nutrients of God's Word. And so maybe you're like, well, man, I've tried this reading. I tried tithing for a month, but I just have not seen the return. I mean, what is going on? I tried loving my wife as Christ loves the church, but she just is not doing her part. Like, it's been a whole 4 days. And she is not. And that's how we act a lot of times. It's like, no. God doesn't say he's going to bless you in some certain way. He knows what you need, when you need it, and how you need it. And he gives that to you in his perfect timing. And man, we don't need another thing from the Lord because he's already blessed us with dying on the cross and raised from the dead and forgiven us of all of our sins so that we can go to heaven when we die. I mean, what an amazing God. And so, be in him. But what does it say? Whose leaf shall not wither, right? So, you will be immovable. You're not going to be shaken, taken away. Your roots are going to be down on that soil, and your leaves are going to be green when the trials of life come. Look at Job in his life. My goodness. Job and his whole family killed except for his wife and all his livestock gone. And then Satan struck him with this horrible disease where he's scraping off the boils and scraping off the dead flesh off of it. But in all of this, the Bible says that Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin. Man, if we could have that testimony of counting it all joy when we go through various trials, for the trying of our faith worketh endurance. So I think about Joseph as well. I mean, Joseph, man, he was his father's favorite son, but his brothers, he had 11 brothers, and they absolutely hated him because he was his father's favorite son, had a robe of many colors, you know, and check out my robe, guys, you know, I'm dad's favorite. And then he had dreams from God that his brothers would bow down and worship him. And worse than that, he went up and told them, so guys, I had this dream and you guys are going to bow down to me. And then mom and dad are going to bow down to me too, right? And say, it said stars and the moon will bow down to me too. But and they're like, what? You are crazy. And so they saw him one day as their father told Joseph to go out and check on his brothers. And they said, let's kill him. And they meant it. They hated him. And they brought him there, and one of them said, well, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit. So they threw him in this pit, right? And I'm sure they roughed him up good and beat him up good because 11 brothers don't just say, oh, just get in the pit, Joseph, right? No, I'm sure they beat him up and roughed him up good, ripped his coat off, right? And then they saw the Ishmaelites come along, like, let's sell him. Let's make some money off this deal. We need to go out and, you know, get a massage. So we're stressed out from Joseph, you know? And so they sold him, and he came into Egypt, and Potiphar, the captain of the guard, bought him, and he worked in Potiphar's house. And it says that all through that the Lord gave him good success. Wherever Joseph was, the Lord gave him favor. And Potiphar's wife, we'll call her man-eater, right? She tried to seduce Joseph, wanted to sleep with him, and he said, hey, I can't do this. I'm over everything in my master's house, and how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? And she said, day by day, tried to tempt him, and one day she grabbed him when they were all alone, grabbed his garments, and he just fled and ran away and got out of that. But it was like 13 years before Joseph's dreams came true, before he went from the pit to the palace. He was then falsely accused, thrown in jail, and then interpreted two dreams by the baker and the butler and said, remember me when you tell Pharaoh that I can interpret dreams? And they totally forgot him for 2 years, the Bible says. Forgotten. Maybe you feel like you're forgotten tonight. You feel like, man, God, I just don't know where God is. I just don't know what's going on. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. And if it is, it's like a train coming to hit me. I just have no hope. Where is God at? But Joseph, in all of this, he stayed faithful to God. He kept serving God. And God gave him favor everywhere he would and gave him good success. And then one day, God brought the right person there because God gave Pharaoh a dream, and that butler remembered, oh my gosh, I forgot. Sorry, Joe, you know, there's this guy that can interpret dreams. He's in jail, and brought him out. And Pharaoh put him in second of command of all Egypt. Man, sometimes we just can't see what God is doing in the trials, but if you're rooted in Jesus, know that God is always at work. He hasn't forgotten about you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows exactly what your bank account is. He knows where you're at, your every thought. He has not forgotten you, and he will bring you through as you trust in him. And it might not be in this life. It might be to your death. Abraham didn't see. He wasn't a father of many nations. He had one son. He didn't see it. He went to heaven in faith, waiting for the promises. And so we might not see it all, but God says, hey, the best miracle that you can have and trust in me is that salvation, and this isn't your home, but heaven isn't your home, and that we are not homecoming people here. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven, waiting for a better city to come and waiting for that. Do we keep our eyes on that? So It says, and I would just ask you, are you feeling withered tonight? Are you feeling dry? Are you feeling dead? Well, ask yourself, what are you rooted in? What am I rooted in? Am I rooted in money? Am I rooted in my career? Am I rooted in my hobbies? Am I rooted in my habits? What am I rooted in? That's where the dryness gets from. We got to dive in. And so, what's the Bible say in Luke 9, 24 and 25? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? I'll never forget this guy in our home groups. His name is Danny. And we always mess with him because we say he's in sixth grade, but he's really like in eighth grade or whatever. But he told us a story one day that he was going in a grocery store and he was going to get a soda, but he didn't have enough money to get a soda or a snack or whatever he was going to get. He came out and he was like, ah, man, bummer. Don't have enough money to get that. And all of a sudden, this homeless guy walks up to him and digs in his pockets and takes out, he's like, well, I think I got like, here's $2 and, well, like 34 cents. Here you go. And Danny's like, I can't take that. He didn't say you're homeless, but he's like, you're homeless. I can't take your money. And it's like his last money that he had. And he's like, no, you need to take it. You want to enjoy, a snack. You need a snack. You need something to drink. And he's like, don't worry about me. The Lord will take care of me. I got everything I need in Jesus. And he was happier than Danny was coming out of the store. Because everything we have need of is not in this world. Everything we have need of is in Jesus, and your leaves will not wither and dry up no matter what you go through if you're rooted in Jesus Christ and you have him. Get rooted in the Lord. And then it says, whatever, what does it say right here in the end of verse 3? And whatever he does shall prosper. So it doesn't say whatever he thinks shall prosper. Whatever he imagines. It says, whatever he does shall prosper. We need to be doers of the word, not just reading the word, not just knowing about the word, not just memorizing the scriptures, but doing the word of God. Information without application does not equal transformation. It's information plus application equals transformation. We have to read the word, apply it to our lives. Hebrews 4:2 says, for indeed, and this is us right here in this church and watching online or listening to this. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You can come and sit in church all the time and hear the word and go years go by and all of that, but it can be no profit to you. You can read it, and it could be no profit of you just to know about the word, but you have to mix it with faith. Do you know that food will kill you if you did not have saliva and the gastric juices in your body to break it down? Food would kill you. Which is to say this. Religion without a relationship with Jesus leads to rebellion. It leads to misery. Because we're expecting God to do this great work in our life. We're expecting God to go, transform me, Lord, make me do this amazing work. But it's not, we're getting frustrated and we get upset and we stop and we give up. And we're like, that just doesn't work because we're not applying the word of God to our lives. Because we're not obeying the word of God in our lives. And when we obey the word of God, God transforms us. And remember, once again, that's not a whole working of you. Really, that's a working of the Holy Spirit in you as you yield yourself to God and you say, Lord, I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. My flesh is weak, but my spirit is willing. So help me to walk in your way. Fill me with your spirit today. I try to practice every day to get on my face, just to get on my face and go, God, I can't do this life without you. Because I know I can't do this life without him. I know I can't make it without him. I know I can't be the husband and the leader and the person I'm supposed to be without him. Just trust in him. Rely on him. Lean on him. And guys, I think today in the American church, I think so much of us, so many Christians in America have turned preaching or the gospel into something that's like, oh man, that's a tweetable thing. I'm going to put that on Facebook. And we're like, that was a good message. Man, that was awesome. Jesus did not come to the earth and give good messages so you could go, rock on, that was good. I'm going to tweet that, Jesus. That was good. He came to earth and preached the gospel so that you could get saved and born again and be forgiven of your sins and have new life in Christ and be transformed and change the world by living out your life for him. That's why he came to this earth. I don't follow Jesus just because of what he said. I follow Jesus because of what he did, what he said. He did. There's a lot of stuff that people said out there, but he did. He did conquer death, hell, and the grave. He is 100% God and 100% man. He is the only one true Son of God, the only way, the truth, and the life that leads to the Father. And that's why we follow him. And so stop giving lip service and start giving life service. Tweet that. Stop giving lip service and start giving life service. God, here's my life. No one will see it. You might not get recognized. It's not about getting up in front of people or how big your ministry is or all that stuff. It's about God. I'm going to live for an audience of one. I'm going to live to love you. I'm going to live my life faithful to you and obedient to you because I want to experience who you are. I want to be committed to you. I want to see you really, genuinely change my life. And it's real. And love you, God, and love other people. And it's not something that I conjure up inside of myself to do. It's a work of the Spirit. Too many times, we're not living the lifestyle that we should be, so we're conjuring things up in our lives and going, oh, yeah, well, I'm supposed to act like this, you know? Kind of like when we come to church in the car and we've been arguing and be like, don't even look at me, right? And we get out and we're like, hey, God bless you. Hey, good to see you today. I love this place, right? Got great kids. We don't need to conjure up things. We need to just submit to the Lord and faithfully follow him and read his word, and he will change our lives, and it will be real and genuine in our lives, and it'll be a move of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so don't be under the influence of wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 says. Yield yourself more to God, and the Spirit will get more of you and work in and through you. So let's end with this. Let's end with this contrast in verses 4 through 6. It says, verses 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, you choose how you want to live. And you can live to choose your way and perish. You can live to be condemned. It says, the ungodly, which is the unbelieving, the ones that reject Jesus, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, I don't believe he died and rose again, all that, the people that reject Jesus, the ungodly are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Now, when you would thresh wheat, you would shake it on a hill back then, and you'd thresh this wheat, and the chaff was the outer part of the wheat, and it was the bad part. So it would blow away, and it was worthless, and it was worth nothing, and it had no roots. And so when you have no roots, you have no fruits in your life. You're just blowing all around. You're going with wherever society goes. Well, this is what majority says, so that must be right. And, you know, you just do whatever. This is what my feelings say, so this must be right because my feelings say this. And so we just go off our feelings instead of coming back to the standard of the Word of God, and we're blown all around by our emotions, by whatever's going on. We're fearful. We have just, man, what's going on in the world right now? The Olympics are coming up, and there's terrorists in Russia and all this stuff, and man, it's the end of the world. The Mayan calendar's ending. Right. There's a ring around the moon. I mean, we're just blowing around by all these different things. And so if you have no roots, you have no fruits. And it says, you will not stand in judgment. So they will be condemned. If you are a believer, you are righteous. And at the great white throne judgment and the judgment of the Lord, you'll be able to stand. You will bow your knee because you'll want to worship the Lord. But you'll be able to stand going, I've received Jesus and the blood of Jesus covers over all my sin. He's cleansed me from all my sin. Not because of anything I did. I just received his free gift of salvation because Jesus paid for my sins on the cross and rose again. And God the Father sees me as holy. Did you know that? God sees you as holy if you're a believer. He sees you as perfect. He sees you as without sin if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior because his blood was perfect that he shed on the cross. That's why Jesus is the only one that can forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness because he's the only one that lived a perfect sinless life. He was born without sin from the Virgin Mary and didn't conceive it from his parents, didn't receive or inherit sin, and then lived a perfect sinless life for 33 years and went willingly to the cross because he loves you so much that he died in your place. 3 days later, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead and conquered death, hell, and the grave so that you could be forgiven of all your sins and washed clean and be a new creation in him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He can make a new creation out of you, but you will perish and be destroyed and exterminated if you say, no, I don't want to believe in Jesus. I want to believe that all ways lead to heaven. I want to believe that, you know, the coexist movement is true. I want to just believe this because this is how my parents raised me, and this is what tradition says, and this is what my grandfather did, and this is what my sister does. Hey, listen, there's appointed once for man to die, and then comes the judgment, and every person will stand before God and give an account of their life, and we will not be tried for our sins if you're a Christian, but if you are not a Christian, you are condemned already, the Bible says. In John 3:36, it says this, it says, and he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you believe in God, you have eternal life. But if you do not believe in God, the wrath of God abides on you. What's the wrath of God? Well, there's no mercy. There's no compassion. There's no hope. And he's the wrath of God. He's all powerful. And so it's hell for all eternity. Eternal separation. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He is not slack concerning slackness, but that all may come to repentance. God wants everyone to come to repentance and find him. He created hell for Satan and the demons. But it's your free choice whether you want to receive Jesus or reject Jesus. He knocks on the door of your heart. The Bible says in Revelation, if anyone opens up the door, he will come in and sup with him and he with them. He knocks on the door of your heart, but you have to open it. He's a gentleman. He gives you free choice. And so you get to choose tonight. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is a hell and there is a heaven. And you can choose the blessed life or you can choose the condemned life. You can choose to prosper in God and walk with him and be forgiven, or you can choose to perish. It is completely your choice. And so will you prosper or will you perish? Romans, though, what does it say right here? Verse 4, it says, the ungodly are not so. But I like what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly, that we're all sinners. And it says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love in us, that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. When we were his enemies, Christ died for us. It was our sins that put Jesus on the cross. And he didn't stay there because the nails held him to the cross, but he hung on that cross because he loves you and me so much and died in our place so we could be forgiven and have new life. And so, I just want to end with a story. Today I had a good friend of mine teach for our youth here, and his name is Josh. 3 years ago, he was playing baseball, and he was big in baseball. He was already had scouts looking at him and all that stuff. And, you know, Josh had this big tournament. The scouts are going to be there. He needed to do really good, but he did really horrible. And they were just like, you know what, we don't know if we're going to look at you anymore, all that stuff. And he did really bad. And so it just really just drove him to depression because baseball was his life. That's what he was pursuing. That's what he was rooted in. And baseball was his life. But he's just like, well, if baseball's not going to work out and things at home are going too great and, you know, my girlfriend, she just cheated on me and broke up with me. And so, you know what, I'm just going to start drinking. And so he turned to drinking and started drinking and doing alcohol, and that wasn't enough, so he started doing weed and started smoking weed. And then he went to school, and he's like, this just isn't working. I need to do something else. And he had a reputation for, you know, who he was, and some people told him, well, you should start cutting. You know, that'll take away the pain. That'll numb the pain. Just start cutting. And so he didn't want to do it on his arms, so nobody knew about it. So he started cutting his legs and everything. But it just wasn't working. But he would cover it up, and he's like, nobody knew about that because that was just me, and I would hide it, and people didn't know about what I was going through, and I was just trying to hide it. And finally he's like, you know what, if I can't have baseball, if I can't do this, then why is life worth living? And so he took a bunch of pills, and he tried to commit suicide. And his dad found him and took him to the hospital, and obviously he didn't die because he spoke for me today. But they had to send him to a psych ward after that, and they sent him in there, and he said, man, I could tell you some stories about that place. There's some pretty crazy things going on in there, and there's no hope in any of that. And, you know, I just faked whatever to get out, like, oh, life is great, life is wonderful, you know, like, thank you, know. And so he finally, they let him out a little while later, and he just went back to life, and he's like, man, I don't know, if I can't have baseball, what else is there? And one of his friends said, you need to try God. You need to try Jesus. He's the one that can fulfill you. And he's like, well, I don't know, I tried everything else. And so he went to a church, and the youth pastor spoke, and he just didn't receive Christ that Sunday, but the youth pastor gave him this big, huge Bible. It was like this huge Bible, and said, just read it for 10 minutes a day and meditate on it for 10 minutes. And so he read it for, you know, it was a Wednesday service. He read it for a couple, you know, 4 days or whatever. And he came, and he just said, man, the Lord just started speaking to me. And he went back to church that Sunday, and he said, what do I have to do to you know, receive Jesus? His youth pastor told him, well, the Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved and you will go to heaven when you die and you will have the abundant life that Christ gives. And he'll come into your life and he'll start transforming your life. And he did that. And I just had tears in my eyes this morning as he was speaking about the Holy Spirit and how he felt like he was an orphan, but in John, it says that Jesus left and said, I will not leave you orphans, but I will send you the helper, the comforter. And now God came into his life and changed his life radically. And now he goes out and tells people about Jesus. He's got his own t-shirt company and everything that has a Jesus name on it, Risen King. And he's just loving God. He's a completely different person. He's not empty anymore, chasing the things of this world, trying to find what life's all about. But he's full of life because God has come into him and transformed his life. And I want to tell you here tonight, you can have the same thing. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus. And maybe you say, man, I just go through the motions and do all that stuff, but I don't feel like I've had a real, genuine relationship with Christ. Or I've never received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've never asked him into my heart and life. And if I die tonight, I wouldn't go to heaven. I would go to hell. But you can be assured tonight and receive Jesus and ask him to come in your heart and be forgiven of all your sin, cleansed from all unrighteousness, and go to heaven when you die and start a relationship with the maker of the universe. And God wants to do that for you tonight. And so let's bow our heads and pray right now. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would help us. Help us not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly or sit in the seat of sinners stand in the seat of sinners or sit, Lord God, with the scornful, Lord, but help us to be rooted and grounded in you like a tree planted by the waters, the living waters that flow through your word and speak to us. And we would mix that word with faith and find true life in you, God. Find new life, God. Life is too short to live a Christian life. It's not full of the joy that you give. We don't want to have a saved soul but wasted life. And so for those of us that are in that situation tonight that are believers, I pray that you'd show us where we need to repent, where we need to turn back to you. And maybe we need to receive you. Maybe we need to recommit our lives to you tonight. But those of you that have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you want to be forgiven tonight. You want to go to heaven when you die. Ask yourself, if you died today, where would you go? And if you're not sure, and you can receive Jesus right now and go to heaven when you die, you can receive Jesus right now and be forgiven of all your sins because he died in your place and rose again. It's a free gift that he offers, and all you have to do is receive it. So if that is you tonight, you want to receive the Lord, you want to ask him to come into your heart, you want to ask him to forgive you of your sins. You don't want to be condemned to hell anymore, but you want to be going to heaven. Would you just raise your hand tonight if you want to receive Jesus and just say, Pastor Brian, would you pray for me tonight? Would you pray for me tonight? Would you raise your hand and say, I want to give my life to Christ tonight. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to be forgiven of my sins. Would you just raise your hand up and say, Pastor Brian, I need Jesus tonight. I want the abundant life that he gives. I want the forgiveness that he gives. If that's you tonight, raise your hand. Don't wait another moment. I see your hand. God bless you. I see your hand right there. Don't wait another moment to receive the Lord tonight because we're not guaranteed another moment. We don't have another day. Today is a day of salvation, the Bible says. You want to receive Christ tonight. You want to go to heaven. You want to be forgiven. Would you just raise your hand? Anybody else tonight? You want to say, Lord, would you forgive me? Jesus, would you come into my heart? Would you cleanse me from my sin? Anybody else? Raise your hand up so we can just see you. Yeah, I see your hand there in the middle. God bless you. Anybody else? You want to receive Jesus tonight? Raise it high so that we can see it. Man, I see your hand. Nothing to be afraid about. Jesus is the creator and he knows what's best for the creation. He wants to love you. He has arms wide open. Lord, I pray right now that you would just be with those that raise their hands tonight. We thank you, Jesus, that you did come and die and you rose again for us, Lord. God, we can't wait to be with you, Lord. We thank you that you walk with us. I pray for those that have raised their hands tonight, believing in you, Lord, and saying, Jesus, come into my heart and my life and save me. Wash me new. I'm repenting so that I can go to heaven and times of refreshing may come upon them, Lord. I just pray that you would bless them, Lord, and you would be real to them. God, that you would save their souls. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask everybody to stand to their feet and just no moving around tonight. Just please stay where you're at. And pray for those, if you're a believer, pray for those to respond, to come up here and receive the Lord openly. And if you raise your hand tonight,